We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. Okay, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." I hate that word, Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious God, or a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered away and died. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the account of history that is captured in this small book called Jonah. We pray that we would learn from it, that we would understand the message that you have for us, that we would apply it to our lives and grow deeper in it together. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and empty us of ourselves so that we can receive and focus on all that you have for us this morning. We give you our attention. We give you our focus. We pray that you would be the center of this time. Speak through me, I pray. Let each word that I speak be from you to our hearts so that we together can grow deeper in you. We give you this time, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Grab a seat. So we are coming close to the end of our time in the book of Jonah. I know, it's crazy. We've been only in Jonah for what, a month and a half? And we're already coming close to an end? And Jonah, just last week, not literally last week, but last week when we looked at it, he had just preached a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. And to Jonah's surprise, the people of Nineveh repent. They believe the words of God, not only believing that God exists, but believing his words and then changing their lives according to those words, turning from their wicked ways and turning toward God. And it's not just a few people. It's not just a small number of people in the city. It even gets to the king. The king repents. He sends out a decree to all like the journalists and the news media, like that kind of thing. And they send out to everyone that the whole city is going to repent. They put on sackcloth like rough, nasty goat fur and sit in ashes displaying their sorrow and displaying their repentance in an outward way. They fast. They even make their animals fast, showing that they're depending on God even a step further. Like, this is huge. This is huge for the people of Nineveh. And God relents. God turns his anger. God turns what he said would happen if they did not repent. God turns. And in chapter 4, where we find ourselves today, Jonah enters into this huge emotional crisis. literally. And this emotional crisis, it reveals a lot to us about the heart of Jonah. And so the title of this morning's teaching is The Heart of Jonah. If like anatomical hearts creep you out, I'm sorry.
That's cool.
That's cool.
I think so too. I thought it was cool. Is anybody creeped out by those? Somebody's like about to faint. Oh, sorry. Really? Oh, goodness. I thought you were like, literally, you looked like you were about to faint. I was like, no way. But here's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to become heart surgeons. So put on your rubber gloves to the elbows. Surgeons. Heart surgeons. Put on that thing that protects the like blood splatters and all that stuff. Just kidding. If you're like, somebody's like already fainting. Oh, no. Just the thought of blood makes me... we're not really going to be heart surgeons, but what we're going to be are spiritual heart surgeons, where we're going to look at what Jonah is showing us on the outside, what he's displaying externally, and we're going to try to figure out what is causing those, you could call them symptoms, what are causing those symptoms within his heart. But before we just dive right into what's going on inside of Jonah, we have to get a really clear understanding of what is going on with Jonah right now. Where he is, like if we just observed Jonah with what he's going through right now, what we would come up with, what we would understand. And doctors have to do this as well. Doctors can't just be like, oh, you feel weird? Let me cut you open and see what's going on in there. No, they can't. They have to look. They have to look and see, like, okay, have you been eating this? Have you been doing this? Have you been feeling this way? They'll do that for months before they go into surgery because surgery is a big deal. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to look at three distinct emotions that Jonah displays in chapter 4. And we're going to get basically a feel for why he is feeling those ways. And then we're going to perform heart surgery. You guys ready? So first we're going to look at Jonah's anger. Second, we're going to look at Jonah's happiness. And third, Jonah's sorrow. So if you're taking notes, that'll help you stay in line with what we're going to be focusing on. Jonah's anger, Jonah's happiness, and Jonah's sorrow. While I was prepping for this, I couldn't stop thinking about the Pixar movie Inside Out. Have you guys seen that?
Yes!
I love it. Sometimes I just watch it for fun. I'll be doing like cognitive psychology homework and I'll just put it on for fun and I'm like, oh, it's so cool. Okay, Jonah's anger, happiness, and sorrow. Starting with Jonah's anger. This occurs while Jonah is still in the city of Nineveh. He's just told the people of Nineveh about the importance of repentance, saying that yet 40 days, if you do not turn from your sin, the city will be destroyed. He didn't specifically say turn from your sin in the account, but we assume that Jonah would have added that because that's in most messages where God conveys that to people. And Jonah's, what's written there in chapter 3 is not all of what Jonah would have said. So we assume that it was there. And he's there in the city watching as all of the people of Nineveh repent. And God decides that he's no longer going to destroy the city and the people of Nineveh. And this is where we see Jonah's first emotion. Verse 1 tells us that Jonah is displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah is not just bummed out. Here's what you need to understand. Jonah wasn't just like, oh, dude, oh, bro, oh, man. You know that's not what I wanted. Oh, I'm sulking, dude. So bummed. No, this is not where Jonah's at. The language here is very, very intense. The word displeased means to shake with anger. I have not seen this many times. The only time I can think is like a little kid, like elementary school age. So like, think like fourth grade, somewhere around there. When they get so mad, some of you have probably seen this, where all of a sudden they're like, what? Like you've seen that, right? Where a kid does that. And then they hit something, like, you don't see, usually people grow out of that. We, like, instantly, we think of, like, immaturity when we see that. But it happens. That's not funny. But it happens. Like, and so realize that Jonah is shook. Not in the sense of how we use the word now, like nowadays, but literally shook. Jonah is shaking with anger, like beyond that, way, way beyond. Go, Chloe. Yeah, you had your hand up. Change your mind. Yeah, exactly. So, but this is where Jonah is. Understand. And Jonah is an adult. Jonah is not a little kid shaken with anger like that. But then also, that word to be angry, he became angry, means to burn with anger. So Jonah is shook and he is heated. He is mad. Like, no joke mad. Don't think that he's just upset, bummed out, things didn't go his way, and he's like, oh, dude. No, Jonah is angry, like fierce with anger. In verse 2, listen to this prayer. Jonah, hey, front row. Jonah prays to God in his anger, and he says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is a different translation. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Do you hear Jonah right now? Jonah's complaining about the love and mercy of God. He gets so mad to the point that he says, just kill me now, God. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted, that the people of Nineveh would die, would not happen. Jonah is mad. But in all of God's grace and mercy, here's how God responds to Jonah. God said, is it right for you to be angry? That's it. And Jonah doesn't even answer the question. Not yet. He answers it later on. Instead, Jonah goes out of the city, finds himself a nice little spot on the east side of Nineveh, perches right up there, builds himself a wimpy little shelter, and he sits there waiting to see what will happen to Nineveh, hoping that God will rechange his mind and destroy the people of Nineveh. It's what we're going to see is Jonah, just keep listening. Jonah goes crazy. So as Jonah is sitting on the east side of the city, he becomes happy for the weirdest, most strange reason. Verse 6 tells us, God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So in the midst of Jonah's fierce anger, he gets happy about one thing. A plant. A weed, most likely because of how quick it was able to grow up. Jonah is like, he's insane. Like, Jonah, okay, realize that Jonah literally becomes passionate for this plant. We're not talking just like, oh, cool, a plant. Jonah is like, oh, me and this plant, oh, yeah. He probably named it, like, carved their initials on the trunk of the plant, just like, oh, me and Planty, chillin'. Planty gets me, nobody else does, but at least I have this plant. This is where Jonah is at. Jonah is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Somebody first service was like, is Jonah delusional? I don't know. Jonah goes crazy. His main passion right now is a plant. A plant. And his life is revolving around the joy that this plant is bringing him. Jared.
Technically, in the dictionary, weed is literally just an unwanted plant.
But wait. Oh, so I shouldn't say weed because Jonah wanted it? Okay, so it's a beautiful, fast-growing plant. So, well, to Jonah, it was beautiful. Jonah loved this plant. Literally, understand, Jonah was passionate about this plant. Yeah, but that's still weird. Like, where is Jonah right now? But here's... Jonah's happiness doesn't last long. His happiness is followed by intense sorrow. The next day, after God prepared the plant, the next day, God sends a worm to eat the base of the plant, and the plant dies. On top of that, God sends a heat wave, and Jonah flips out. Not, I don't think that Jonah is just like, oh no, planty, come back. Jonah flips out. Verse 8 says, the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. And Jonah says, death is certainly better than living like this. Jonah's like, take me now, Lord. I'm ready to die. I'd rather die than live without this plant. Check this out. Jonah didn't have his way with the people of Nineveh. He didn't have his way with the plant. And Jonah becomes filled with this bitter sorrow. Jonah decides, I wouldn't say Jonah is suicidal, but Jonah is more of no longer seeing any value in life. Just done with life. Not trying to take himself out of life, but if he died, he would be okay with it. Jonah is just done. And then, in the midst of all of this, he gets into this argument with God. God asks him again. He says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And listen to this. Jonah says, yes, God, it's right for me to be angry about this plant, even to death. These are the last words of Jonah in the book of Jonah. It's okay for me to be angry about this plant, even to the point of death. Jonah's last words. I mean, he spoke more after that, but his last recorded words are, what in the world? What?
My
what?
Is gone.
And I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. And this is like kind of the legacy he's leaving behind. This, I'm angry and I'm ready to die because of this plant. What? Jonah. This is Jonah. Jonah is a name that if you went to your school campus and said Jonah, people would probably be like, oh yeah, Noah, Jonah, Jesus. Those are like names people know. No, they know. They know. Like Noah and the Ark, even if they make fun of it. They know. These are names. World-renowned, historically huge names. What? How do they not? Well, the way they would have done things was more by lineage. So what mattered most was the father of him. And Jonah's father is mentioned in... I think it's 2 Kings somewhere. So the equivalent of his last name would have been mentioned, but it's in a different part. Yeah. Yeah. That was funny. I don't know. I don't know a thing about that. But you guys, so you get where Jonah's at, yeah? Do you understand? I don't think it's far-fetched to say Jonah is crazy right now. In a bad way. Like, not crazy good. It's not like, oh, Jonah, you're crazy, dude. No, it's like, Jonah, you're crazy. Get away from me. Yeah. So, now, with this information, we are ready to perform heart surgery.
Oh, boy.
Put on your protective whatever. So, basically, what we're going to do is look at what could have been causing these things in Jonah's heart? What could have caused these symptoms of fierce anger, crazy happiness about a plant? Really weird. And And then bitter sorrow because that plant is taken away from him. But it's important to notice, as we do this, like, heart surgery, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what is going on in the heart of Jonah. All we know is what he says, what he's going through. So, though we do not know for sure if these are things that Jonah's dealing with, what we're about to talk about, there's really a really, really high chance that he is. And then even if that's not true, there's so much we can learn from these things that we're going to talk about. Does that make sense? Okay, cool beans. So the first possible cause for Jonah's tantrum could be pride. So pride, by definition, is the quality of having an excessively high opinion of yourself and your importance. Like, you think you are just in a bag of chips. You know what I'm talking about? You got it all. We get a very strong idea that Jonah thinks that he is better than the people of Nineveh. Jonah thinks that he's above them, that he deserves, that they deserve less than what he deserves, is probably the best way to say it. It's as though Jonah has forgotten that he was in need of that same mercy, that same love, that same grace from God, just whatever it might have been a week ago when he was in that fish's digestive system. But here, Jonah is so caught up in his pride, and that at its core, it's genuine pride, and pride is sin. Andrew? Yeah? What'd you do? Did you feast on the air? Have you seen that? People who will, like, pop the bag of chips open and they'll go, like, suck the air out.
I just did that yesterday.
I've heard there's, like, something about the air in the bag of chips that really will make your day. Like, there's some sort of really great flavor in that air. Oh, that's rough. I don't know. It's a great question. We'll talk about it another time. Okay, so back to pride. Pride is a sin. Shh, guys in the front row. Guys in the front row. Shh, shh. Turn around. Guys in the front row. Connor. Okay, well, I'm in front section. So, pride is a sin that can destroy us. And all sins destroy. That's true. It's a fact. It's proven in Scripture. All sins bring destruction. But pride can do it for a long time without us even noticing. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Consider yourself soberly. Understand where you've come from, who you are. We need to remember that we were just as much in need of God's mercy and God's love and grace as anybody else. Just as much. We were in need of that redemption just as much. Romans also tells us that everyone has sinned and everyone has fallen short of God's glory. We are no better. If it's just been a longer time since you've been, like, addicted or living within sin, or just because it's been a longer time since you, like, haven't been, or since you were not a Christian, a longer time since you were not a Christian, doesn't make you any better. It doesn't make you any more deserving or more worthy of God's grace or God's mercy. So a first possible cause for Jonah's tantrum could be pride. Connor? Yeah. Second, another cause for Jonah's anger and sorrow could have been selfishness. And selfishness, don't get it confused with pride. There is a difference. Selfishness is lacking consideration for others, concerned only or mainly with your own personal profit or pleasure. So it's that me, myself, and I mentality. It's when we're only interested on our own needs and we forget about the needs of others. And Jonah displays this almost to a T. Jonah is happy when God's love and God's mercy and God's grace assists him, gets him safely into the belly of a fish so that he doesn't drown in the water, gets him safely out of the belly of the fish so he doesn't get digested in the fish, gets him to Nineveh, changes the hearts of the people of Nineveh so that they don't kill him. Jonah's happy about all of that. But when those same traits of God are displayed to the people of Nineveh, Jonah hates it. Jonah cannot stand it one bit. Now, looking at Jonah, this can sound strange at first, but this is something that I believe can easily happen to me, and I think it can easily happen to us. When we think that a group of people are not worth our time. You know, those people, they're just not worth my time. Nothing's going to come if I hang out with them or if I try to interact with them. They're just not worth it. Or saying, I wouldn't be caught dead going there. That's a place I would never go. If it's because it would cause you to sin, that's good. But if it's because you think you're better or because you don't think they deserve your time, then that is wrong. We can get so caught up in the phrases of, those people are just disgusting. You know, and we casually can sometimes say those phrases, and sometimes someone does something disgusting, and it's wrong, and it brings hurt, and it brings pain and damage, and there's nothing good of it. But when we say that person is disgusting because of a sin that they have done, we can easily fall into a pattern of selfishness. We also say phrases like, I hope they get what's coming to them. And that is just, it's a habit we can get into, but if we let it drive us, we're being led by selfishness. When we decide to deprive the people in this world, deprive them of God's mercy, while we comfortably rest upon it, we are being selfish, and it is wrong. Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't be selfish. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to look out to others. We cannot just enjoy the things that God gives us and keep them to ourselves. We need to share it with the world around us. And so that brings us to what could possibly be the final reason for Jonah's emotional crisis that he goes through. And it's simply, but importantly, it's simple, but it's important, a lack of love. We, as you guys know, we're called to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And most of you know that's everyone, not just the person that lives next to you. We're even told to go a step further to love our enemies. And Jonah did not have this for the people of Nineveh. And in not having this love for the people of Nineveh, Jonah was in sin. God tells us in verse 10 that Jonah cared more about that plant than he cared about the people of Nineveh. Jonah cared more about this inanimate... Plants are inanimate, right? I always get it confused.
No, they're living.
They're living, but they're not animate, right?
It's not animate.
These things that don't have a soul. In case you're wondering, plants don't have a soul. That's my point.
They have a soul.
No, they don't.
Gingers have souls.
What is a ginger?
Life doesn't have a soul.
Like people with red hair?
Yeah.
What does that have to do with plants?
Wow.
Ah! Yes, they do. I'm talking about plants.
Plants have a soul?
No, they don't.
Yes, they
it's
do.
Not up for debate. They don't have a soul.
Yes, they do.
So, man, I'm so confused now.
Confusion.
Okay, so God tells us that Jonah cared more about the plant than the lives in the spiritual eternity of 120,000 plus people. Do you realize that? This is huge.
How huge?
He forgot to love the people of Nineveh. And I think that this is both a challenge and an encouragement to us. Have you lacked love for someone around you? I ask myself, have I lacked love for someone around me or a group of people or a type of person or a place that, like, where people are? And in reality, so often I do struggle with that. And I don't mean that love that, like, gets you in the feels, you know? Oh, I feel so good about that. Oh, man. No, this is the unconditional love that doesn't care about how things feel. The love that Jesus first showed you, the love that God had for you before he even created you, we are called to show that love regardless of who the person is, what they've done, how they act around you, how they treat you, how they're going to make you look, how they're going to change your reputation. Whatever it may be, we are called to show that unconditional love to them. Now, as we come to a close, I don't just mean in the prayer that I'm going to close with, but pray individually on your own. As you leave here, as you, you know, read your Bible and pray on your own throughout the week, pray that God will give you, that God will give myself a love for those who are lost, a love for those who need it the most. It's easy to love the people who have already got the love because they're like all like nice and they're like, oh, I'd hate to offend you. Oh, I'm so nice. I'm just well-rounded in every way, never going to hurt. Those are the ones who are easy to love. But Jesus didn't even come to seek and to save those people. He didn't come to save the people who are already in the church and following the laws and the commandments and in religion. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the hurt, to seek the people who need it most, the tax collectors, the people that people hated. Nobody liked a tax collector. They just took your money, and they took more than they needed. Women. This kind of sounds sexist to us now, but Jared. Jesus came to serve and to love women. And at now, that sounds like obviously he should have because we're in a culture that encourages that. But back then, that was like, that was insane to have a ministry that is not only really including women, but also focused on women and loving and caring them, caring for them, speaking to them when it was an inappropriate time to speak to them. Yes. Jesus loved the people that smelt bad. The people that went around town just asking for money because they couldn't make any on their own. Because they were maybe disabled or because they were blind or because their friends had to carry them around places just to like get somewhere. Jesus loved those people. Jesus loved the people with diseases that you really physically could not go near because they could make you sick. And we need to pray for a love that is like that. We need to pray for humility that desires for all people to receive the mercy and grace of God. Regardless of if we think they're gross or if we feel like we're better than them, we need to die to those feelings because they'll always rise up, but we cannot be controlled by them. And then finally, we need to pray that God will empty us of ourselves. This is something we need to pray daily on a regular basis, that God will empty us of ourselves, of our pride, of our selfishness, of our lack of love and focus on ourselves. And that he will fill us with his love for the lost, his love for the people in need. It's not easy. It's not easy to go to the people who are unpopular, the people who are uncool, the people who smell bad, the people who come from rough families or whatever it may be, but they need the love of Jesus. Just as much as you needed it, they need it. And Jonah is so commendable because he went. He went to the people of Nineveh, even though it didn't feel good. But then look at how these sins of pride and selfishness and just lacking love, how it can destroy us. And so though Jonah sets a positive example in that he went, he also shows us something that we should avoid. These inward sins of just resting on the mercy of God and depriving the people in need of it who are around us. Let's pray and ask that God will speak to us about this topic. Dear Lord, we are overwhelmed by your love and your mercy that you show to us. We realize that it is only by you that we can speak to you. It's only by the blood of Jesus and by his interaction between us and you that we are able to speak to you and to know you and to become less like this world and more like you. We pray that we would not become prideful because of the love that you've shown us or because of the way your mercy has displayed itself in our lives. That we would not become selfish, doing things only for our gain, looking for only our desires to come through situations. And we pray that you would give us a love for the people in need of it. A love for the people who are hard to love. A love for Nineveh, Lord. Whoever that may be in our lives, whether it's someone distant, someone at school, a group of people in a city somewhere else, a people that look and act a certain way, or whether it's someone closer to us, a friend or a family member that has wronged us and now become our Nineveh, we pray that we would love them, that it would be a genuine love that can only come from you, that we wouldn't wait for the feelings, but that we would choose love, and that we would share your grace and your mercy and the hope that is in repentance for every single person in this world that will repent. We pray that you would settle this in our hearts, and we give it all to you. We give you this week and ask that you would have your way. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.